Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Why does God allow bad things to happen in my life? Or does He? Is He involved in any way when circumstances seem to conspire against me? Well, hello there, my troubled friend. I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my privilege to welcome you to the program today. John, as you probably know, is in the middle of one of my all-time favorite series. It's called Christ, Our Refuge. And I've been looking forward to today because John is finishing up a message he started last time called Cave of Troubles. David, as you recall, got out of the pit just to find himself in a cave. Sound familiar? Sometimes that's the way life goes. But quickly, just before John gets underway, allow me to invite you to our webpage, discoverthebook.org, where you can download a free copy of today's message. Here's how you do it. You click on the COR series icon, stands for Christ Our Refuge, and then find the title of today's message, Cave of Troubles. And you may download a text file or an audio file, your choice. Either one's free. Once again, that's discoverthebook.org. And if you'd like to, you can let John know how the ministry of the Word is influencing your life. That is the idea, after all, that we would become doers of the Word and not just forgetful hearers. So to email him, use this address, radio@dtbm.org. And it's always such an encouragement when we hear from you. radio@dtbm.org. Or if you'd rather call, our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. The last time we learned that David moved from the frying pan into the fire, so to speak, things went from bad to worse for him as he climbed out of the lowest possible pit of despair and immediately entered the cave of troubles. Sounds like too much to bear. Certainly does not sound like a life of prosperity and plenty that is sometimes held up as the ideal Christian existence. But why would God allow that? Or did He? Was God involved in this part of David's life too, or did He just get too busy with someone else for a few years and leave David to fend for himself for a while? Don't you feel that way sometimes? God has somehow become distracted and He doesn't see what you're going through? Otherwise, why would He allow this horrible circumstance for his child? Just what is God's involvement when we go through the pits and the caves of life? Well, you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
We're continuing to look at Christ, our refuge. He's our refuge when we have to live in a cave of troubles. Now, what does that mean, to live in a cave of troubles? It's when your troubles won't go away, when you have to live with them day in, day out, when you're surrounded by troubles. And David's, in 1 Samuel 22, were troublesome people. And David is fragile in our estimation. And all these problems come to him. Three types of people came: those who were in distress, those who were in debt, and those who were discontented. First of all, I want to talk to you about who the people are that are distressed, because this word, the Hebrew word for distress, is a colorful word. It's far beyond anything we would use it. But these men who came to him were, first of all, those who were in distress. Saul was in power. He was the king over Israel. David was rejected. He's out yonder in the cave. And Saul was persecuting and oppressing many of those who had been friends or loyal or surrounding David in some way. And so those people were being persecuted by Saul. And so they were uprooted. And they heard where David was and they went to him. And many came to David in desperation and said, I've been hounded just like you have been hounded. I've been hated like you've been hated. And I'm coming to join up with you. And David probably said, oh, great, that's just what I needed, you know? I've got my family that I'm afraid Saul's going to murder and assassinate. Now I've got all of my friends, you know, showing up on my doorstep. Well, if you think about life today, we're realizing what distresses are surrounding people today. in their finances. I mean, have you been watching the Northwest and Delta and all the stuff going on with the airlines and the unions and the striking and the pension payments? Did you catch that? They're not going out this month for 3,200 pensioners and who knows who else. This is hard times, and there's a lot of distress out there. There's work pressure. There are family pressures. There are marriage pressures. And there's just plain old uncertainty. And then there are school shootings, work shootings, domestic violence levels. And then there's the evening news that testifies to all the deep distresses collectively Americans face. And David's cavemates were equally distressed. So what kind of distress did these men have? Well, look at verse 2. It says, "And everyone who was in distress." And so I looked at this word distress, and I said, where else is that word used in the Old Testament? So I went back to Deuteronomy. You go with me. I'm going to show you something. Deuteronomy 28. And this verse is not for the faint at heart, okay? Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 53. What kind of distress did these men who came to David face? Well, the only way we could describe it is deep distress. How deep, you may wonder? Well, by looking at the other usages in the Bible of this word, we get a coloring for what they were going through. We can learn so much from the words that God inspired David to use to describe the condition of these hundreds of men surrounding him. The first word, distress, is a Hebrew word, matsuk. Doesn't that just ring your bell? Matsuk. So I'm really matsuk, okay? What is that? Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 53. This word is used for being at the end of your rope, feeling that death is knocking at your door, and that no hope or help is possible for you. Verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall matsuk you. Hey, there it is, the end of verse 53. Matsuk is right there. What's it describing? It's describing the Israelites in cities surrounded by armies that are besieging them, and the besiegers were just pressing in on them and letting their food and water run out until they got to such a point that they felt like that they were at the end of their rope, that they were no hope or help in sight, and they began to do incredibly bizarre things because they were absolutely in distress. Did you catch earlier in verse 53 the bizarre, horrible things they were doing? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 55. So that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege, in desperate straits in which your enemy shall matsuk you at all your gates. So this distress is something relentlessly coming towards you that you can't escape, and you feel hopeless and helpless and totally that you're going to be destroyed by the onslaught of whatever's coming. Keep reading the word a third time, verse 57. That which comes out from between your feet, your children whom you bear, you will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and the desperate straits which your enemy shall matsuk you at your gates. The people got so desperate, their lives were so hemmed in by the siege that they began doing horrible things that people would never do. Now let's just dispel all the awful stuff we just read and think about the world around us. Did you know that you and I live and work and go to school and live next to people who feel like they're at the end of their rope, they feel that death is knocking at their door, and there's no hope or help possible for them? That's why in modern Europe today, suicide is at the highest rate in recorded modern times, because people don't know how to cope with life. Same thing in Japan. Did you know they actually are having hibachi parties in Japan? They're driving their expensive Lexus cars, and they're getting hibachis inside their cars, and they'll fill the car with all their friends. They'll light the hibachi up, the grill, the charcoal grill, inside the car, and they'll eat a meal. And the Lexus is made so well, it has no oxygen seepage. It's completely sealed, and they burn up all the oxygen, and they all die inside the car. And that is a group suicide that is becoming prevalent in Japan called hibachi parties. So if someone has a Lexus and says, you want to go grilling with me, say no, I don't want to go, okay? But, you know, we can laugh, but people are dying because of distress. Now let's look at Psalm 119, lest we think it's just the Japanese, okay, or the Europeans. Psalm 119. I want to show you in verse 143, this word is secondly used not only for those who are at the end of their rope and feeling death is knocking at their door and there's no hope or help possible. It's also a condition of deep sadness that can happen to even very strong believers, as in Ezra. See, Christians are not saved from trouble coming in their front door. You get saved, it doesn't mean you're never going to have a dark thought, a hard time, a desperate moment. But look at the end of verse 143. When trouble and matsuk have overtaken me, when deep sadness is happening even to a strong believer like Ezra, look at the end of the 143rd verse. Yet your commandments are my delights. Your rules, your instructions, your plans for how I'm to live my life give me insight into how to face even living in a cave of troubles that won't go away. That's what Ezra said. He says, I still have those troubles and I still have matsuk. I have deep anguish that overtakes me. But I have a refuge I can flee to. Do you remember when we started all this? Hebrews 6:18. We have a strong refuge. We have hope set before us in Christ. Christ doesn't remove our troubles. He opens a door in the midst of them that we can run to Him and find refuge. One last time this word shows up, I might as well show it to you. Look at Jeremiah. Keep going to the right. You're in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 19 and verse 9. The ordinary use of this word is an unusually hopeless condition when people will do anything they would never do at any other time, but they're willing to do because they're in such distress. And that's what Jeremiah 19:9 says. And I will cause them, and there's that whole cannibalism thing again, to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. Everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the matsuk, that's our word, with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Now, with that thought, let's go back to 1 Samuel 22. Do you understand what kind of people came walking in the door of David's retreat center? First of all, the Bible says in verse 2, everyone who was in distress. Now, how would you minister to a group of people that walked up to your house that felt like they were at the end of the rope, that they were so hemmed in by their troubles, that they were, as chapter 19 of Jeremiah says, they were so unusually hopeless that they would do things they would never do at any other time but are willing to do those things because they're in such distress. What would you do for them if they moved in to live with you? That's the context of Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. You know, I would encourage you this week, if you're having a down, hard, difficult day, flip over to Psalm 157. Flip over to Psalm 142. Those were written when David had just recovered from absolute paralysis of abandonment feelings and despair feelings, and he'd just gotten delivered from that, and in walk 400 with 200 behind them, people that were at the end of their rope. Matsuk. Well,
you're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
First, those who are in distress. And as we read the verses I just read to you from Deuteronomy and Jeremiah of the emotional condition of everyone that joined up with David, they were a very needy group. And David was just escaping from his emotional pits. But the good news is, David didn't relapse into despair. And the reason David didn't relapse is he had learned what we need to learn. And that is that life in a cave of troubles is not merely physical. It's not just a physical, it's not just that the air conditioning doesn't work or does work, or it's not just how much gas costs. There's another dimension that the world doesn't understand. And what is that? It's the spiritual dimension. Let me just go through this quickly with you. We always have to remember there's a spiritual battle. And that's what David realized. When he got done with Psalm 40 and writing what he wrote in Psalm 70, he realized that it wasn't his sword, it wasn't his expertise, it was the Lord that delivered him. See, he realized it wasn't about Saul, it wasn't about Doeg the Edomite who caused him trouble and all the other little weasels that were in his life. It was the Lord who was getting him through a spiritual battle. And I want to talk with you real quickly about spiritual battle, because the God of this world is the one who's calling the shots in this world right now. Did you catch that? You say, well, I thought God is sovereign and almighty. He is. But he's allowing Satan to run rampantly through this world. And Satan is looking for opportunities to have a place in our lives. And we don't think about that very often. You know what Paul said? You ought to write this verse down and read it this week. Ephesians 4:27, he said, don't leave a place for the devil. Who is he writing to? The most spiritual church in the New Testament, the Ephesians. I mean, you read his two prayers in chapter 1 and chapter 3. I mean, we're talking about stratospheric lives. These people were, whew, I mean, they were always, you know, on retreat. They were really deep. And you know what he said to those deeply spiritual people? Don't leave a door open for Satan in your life. David left the door open. That's what Psalm 40 is all about. Do you remember the pits of his bad habits and his sins and his emotions and everything? Satan can influence us. You say, oh, wait a minute. I thought that wasn't for us. Well, 2 Corinthians 4. Let me take you there for a second, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. New Testament. You go to the right. Find Matthew and then Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to see what this spiritual battle that David was so aware of. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. You see, Satan is the God of this age. And Satan blinds lost people's minds. But you know what he does to believers? Satan is a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour us. When we leave the door open, Satan can't come in. But you know what he can squeeze in? He can squeeze in despair that crippled David. He can squeeze in feelings of abandonment that paralyzed David. He can squeeze in little delicacy thoughts of lust, and that's what destroyed David with Bathsheba. See, Satan can't enter us. Demons cannot possess us. The Bible is very clear that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But Paul is equally clear, Ephesians 4:27, that we can leave a place for the devil in our lives. We have beehives. We did. Now we have just one. I can hardly handle my one hive, and I have a dear friend who keeps me on line with that. And every year we get to the process when in July when you steal all the honey from the bees, and I wear my outfit and I look like Winnie the Pooh. That's who I look like. Winnie the Pooh. The bees are all over me and I'm getting their honey. And we get that out and you cut it and you spin it and you put it into jars, and no matter how hard you try, the jars have honey on them, and every year we go through this. They're on the shelf where we keep them, and I have to go in and buy Raid ant spray and do the battle with the ants, because I don't know where they're coming from, but they find the honey that is seeping out of these jars, and I have to wash the jars, and Bonnie helps me, and we keep washing, and I keep squirting. But the reason is that honey left out in that side of the house leaves a place for those ants to find it, and they can smell it or hear it or taste it. I don't know how they know it's there. They're never there any other time of the year, but whew, they come in August when we get the honey all in there. And so I've spent the last, you know, month in constant entomological conflict, killing bugs, okay? And I am trying to not leave a place. And what happens is I will pick up every jar and wash it and screw it tighter and wash it and put it over. And then they'll only be in one place. And I'll find there's one little place that's still seeping out. And so I'll do that and kill them, and then all of a sudden, they're over here. You know, that's what the spiritual warfare we're in is all about. Look what it says. He has blinded those who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. And he blinds them. And what he does to us is he just gets us all frustrated and discouraged and depressed. And he can't inhabit us, but he sure can impede us. In fact, if you keep going to the right, I want to show you 1 John 5:18, because I want to show you how big this problem is. 1 John 5:18 tells us the bottom line on the devil. And it says this: we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That means that we are, 1 John 5:18 says, we are no longer characterized by being slaves to sin. We have been set free. The truth of 1 John is that those who believe never stop believing, and those who are in Christ no longer are slaves to Satan. Now, temporarily we can. That's why we act like unbelievers when we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And that's why you feel and I feel unsaved when we sin. You get that distant, cold feeling when we're living in sin and disobeying the Lord. But that's why we're supposed to flee to him and confess and repent and turn and be cleansed. But look at 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. They are no longer as they were. They are a new creation. They have a new heart and a new spirit, as the new covenant gives us. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. You see, Satan is the wicked one, the one who is seeking to devour, as Peter says, and we are the ones who are supposed to keep ourselves from letting the places for the devil come where he can come and bring coldness and doubt and despair and darkness and feelings of abandonment and rampant lust into our lives. Satan is the one who causes our problems and difficulties in this world. And the only way the world around us can escape this terminal distress is to flee Satan's rule in their lives and come to Christ. And turning to Christ or repenting is the only way to get rid of the distress of sin today for the lost. And not leaving a place for the devil is the only way for us. I want to read to you a gravestone carving. I don't usually read stuff like this, but this is just amazing. Because when these distressed ones came to David, the good news is, and I'll tell you the end of the story right now because it's time to go, these became his mighty men. If you know anything about David, David conquered all of his world surrounding him through a group of mighty men. And if you read the text, these distressed, indebted, discontented people become his mighty men around him. But David led them to understand how to be liberated from all those troubles. And you know, it's such a picture, if I had time to go into it, of when we come to Christ, we also come in distress of our sin. We also come in debt to God with an unpayable debt. And we also come discontented. And the greatest thing we know, and the greatest thing that Satan wants us to forget, is that we're forgiven. We get to come before God. We get to bow before him. And to whom much has been forgiven, the same what? Loves much. And so we know we are loved by God because he's forgiven us. Listen to what this person wrote. Not far from New York, in a cemetery lone, a close guarding its grave stands a simple headstone. And in the inscription, one word is there alone: forgiven. No sculptor's fine art hath embellished its form, but constantly there, through the calm and the storm, it bears one word from a poor fallen worm: forgiven. In other words, the only thing on this gravestone is one word: forgiven. No name, no dates, no nothing, just forgiven. It shows not the date of the silent one's birth, reveals not his frailties, nor lies of his worth. It speaks the tale of his few feet of earth: forgiven. The death is unmentioned, the name is untold. Beneath lies the body, corrupted and cold. Above rests his spirit, and home in the fold: forgiven. And when from the heavens the Lord shall descend, the stranger shall rise and in glory ascend, well known and befriended, to sing without end: forgiven. Do you know what those men in distress needed to know because they were so desperate? The same thing we learned when we came to Christ. And the same thing that the people that are in distress and at the end of their rope and feeling like life isn't worth living, that live around us and go to school with us and are in our workplace, need to know. And that's one word: that they're forgiven. And we're the only ones that can dispense the secret of how to be reconciled to God. We've been left here, and our mission is to be dispensers of the reconciliation. Do you know you're forgiven? I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm forever forgiven. And that's what impels me to tell other people. I hope that you go out of here knowing one thing, that the Lord is the refuge you can flee to. You can flee to Him if you're in distress. You can flee to Him if you're in debt over your head of sin. And you can flee to Him if you're discontented. And if you feel like you're at the end of your rope, Jesus Christ is standing with His arms open wide today, saying, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest."
Thanks, John. Forgiven. Now that is an epitaph. It says so much, doesn't it? The absence of every other detail simply and profoundly declares that there's only one thing important in this life. It's not who I am or what I own or where I live or when I live or what I've accomplished, whatever. Whether or not I've been forgiven. I tell you, you want to live without stress? Remind yourself that you're forgiven. No amount of success in this world makes any difference. Or maybe you're asking yourself, am I forgiven? That's a good question to know the answer to. Are you? Have you come to the place in your spiritual journey where you have turned to the Lord Jesus, acknowledged your sin, and bowed before Him? Well, if not, you can do that right now. Like the cities of refuge who were open to all, Jesus said, "Whosoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Know today that you're forgiven. And as the hymn writer puts it, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Well, another great day in the book. I just love this series. Have I said that? Well, it's true. Don't forget that a free copy of today's message is available to you as well at discoverthebook.org. Click on the COR series icon and then on the title of today's message, Cave of Troubles. And by the way, if you'd rather keep it on a CD, we'll mail you a CD of today's message for only $5 postage paid. You can click on the CD icon and it'll tell you how to do that. And write to us. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. And it's always such an encouragement when we hear from you. Until next time, then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book